Job chapter 8. This hour we'll look at the question, do bad guys always lose? Because that was the premise for the arguments of Eliphaz and Bildad, was that if you're a bad guy, you're going to lose and you're going to suffer. If you're a good guy, you never will. Because God takes care of his people. He has to. He's a just God. And they're arguments were flawed. They didn't see the difference. They didn't see any time in between the goodness and the fulfillment. They expected it right away. It was supposed to be instantaneous. So they thought that Job, of course, had some kind of a hidden sin, secret sin, that he wasn't being straight with, and that's why he was suffering. Of course, Job suffered. He lost everything. So, just by way of review, Eliphaz, Bildad, they both agreed that there was a possibility of recovery if Job would only acknowledge his sin. What was he doing? So we presume it was an identifiable sin. Their theology was that if you have suffering in your life, then there is an identifiable sin that you can deal with, and you'll be back on track again, and the suffering will end, and they'll tell him, you know, you'll be back in good graces with God, and you'll be prosperous again, basically. So that was their theology, and we called it tunnel vision theology. They saw no other reason for suffering besides sin that wasn't dealt with. So neither one of them would allow for the possibility of time between. We, as Christians today, look at the Corinthian letters and we say, well, there will be a bema seat where believers will be rewarded. And we know that suffering comes from all kinds of things, not just because of a particular sin you haven't dealt with. That could be the reason, but there are many others that we looked at last hour. So these two guys are arguing the same argument. They're basing it on a different authority. Now, Eliphaz based his arguments on his observation. In chapter 4, verse 8, it says, I have seen and I've noticed that bad people suffer and good people don't. So he based his argument on observations. And of course, as David said just a moment ago, we can't interpret the Bible in light of our observations. We have to interpret our observations in light of the Bible. And that's exactly what Eliphaz was doing wrong. He had it backwards. So he was basing his arguments on his observations and his experience. He had a dream. And that dream basically blocked any argument that Job could make against him. You know, God told me. And that's the killer argument. I'm sure you've heard, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that. How do you argue with that? You can't. Unless you say, well, show me in the Bible where it says that. Then I'll agree with you. Because the Holy Spirit can't contradict himself. But it's usually about something extra-biblical, so they can say, you know, the Holy Spirit told me that Oklahoma should win the game last night. And I'll take it. Anything you have, I'll take it. I can dish it out, and I can take it too, so that's okay. Bildad, on the other hand, appealed to the traditional knowledge and wisdom of men to Job. Now, they had the same argument, but their sources were different. Eliphaz based his on his observations, and Bildad based his on a body of wisdom that was present at the time. And it was a historical body of wisdom. And we'll see that, he says, or we saw that last hour in verse 8 of chapter 8, where he says, please inquire of the past generation consider the things searched out by their fathers. So he's saying, look to the past. You know, people have always done it this way. They've always believed this. Therefore, it has to be true. In 8, 1 and 2, we'll just go through what we looked at last hour. Bildad accused Job of being vehement but empty. Called him a windbag, basically. Says he's, how long will your voice be a mighty wind? That's our vernacular. We'd say he called him a windbag. And again, that's kind of ironic because that term would apply to Bildad very well. And it didn't apply to Job. In verse 3, he accused Job of being vehement but blasphemous. Job never questioned the justice of God. He never questioned the sovereignty of God. He said, I have trouble reconciling, but he never questioned it. And in fact, when in chapter 3, when Job was ready to die, he did not want to go on. He pleaded with God to take him. He didn't commit suicide. He never contemplated suicide. He said, God, you're sovereign over life and death. Please take me. I don't want to live anymore. So Job never questioned God's authority. He never questioned God's justice. He just didn't understand it. And verses 4 through 7, Bildad, he gets downright heartless here. I mean, can you imagine going up to somebody and say, your children are dead because they had sin in their lives. And that's why you're dying. That's why you have boils all over you. What a heartless response. And that's he does that just to prove his point. Bildad says, Job, you're suffering because you have a sin that you haven't come clean with. That's why your children died. Now notice, we'll look back at chapter 1 and verse 5 of Job. This is another slap in Job's face because 1:5 says that when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, remember the children had feast on probably their birthdays. We don't know if it was their birthday or if they cycled through your month now and my month and so on, but probably birthdays, and they had a feast. And when they had completed them, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. So Bildad is saying, you know all those offerings that you made for your children? They're totally worthless. You didn't do it right. Something's wrong. Because they died because of sin. So you didn't do what God had told you to do. And that's an outright lie. Job did. And Job's going to say so. I didn't do that. I haven't done anything. I look at my life and I don't see any blatant sin that I haven't dealt with. Oh, we all sin, of course, but Job was dealing with his sins in a way that God had asked him to. So he trusted God. And it's kind of interesting, we'll see in the words a little bit later, how Bildad uses words of Job that diametrically contradict the words that God used of Job. Now, who do you suppose was right? Bildad or God? So that's 4 through 7. In 8 through 10, Bildad introduces the standard for his authority. And that standard is human viewpoint. He says, I have traditional values here. Look at the history. Look at what our fathers said and their fathers said and their fathers said. If it's new, it can't be right. And if it's right, it can't be new. That's the bumper sticker logic of Bildad. Now, Bildad is going to use a double whammy here, if you want to call it that, a warning And then he's going to give Job an out. He's going to say, you know what? You can get blessing. You can get back to a happy state where you're prosperous and blessed. There's a way to do that. And we'll see, as Bildad tells Job that, he's reasoning exactly like Satan did. Because that's what Satan accused Job of in chapter 1. Remember, what did he say? He said, does Job worship for nothing? Of course not. He worships because you give him stuff. And that's exactly what Bildad is going to say. You know, if you get right with God, he'll start giving you stuff again. So his argument is exactly in line with the argument of Satan. So the warning concerns the paths of the ungodly. And this is in verse 11 through 22 of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 11 says, can the papyrus grow without a marsh? Can the rushes grow without water? Well, it is still green and not cut down, yet it withers before any other plant. So what Bildad is going to do here is use a couple of examples from the world of plants, the botanical world. He's going to use two illustrations of plant life to illustrate the precarious position that the ungodly person is in. And of course, he's assuming that Job is an ungodly person. Why? Because Job is suffering. Therefore, he has to be ungodly. So the first illustration is the papyrus plant and the reeds. What about them? They can't grow without water, and they wither without even being cut down. And that's what he says here that we just read in verse 11. Can a papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the rushes grow without water? Well, it is still green and not cut down, yet it withers before any other plant if it doesn't have water. So, and papyrus grow in water. They need lots and lots of water. So he's saying that papyrus plant, the reeds, they can't grow without water. And he makes an application to that, to Job. The wicked cannot sustain themselves without uprightness, and they soon lose their prosperity, their evident prosperity. So it's an example of cause and effect. And that's what he's saying. This is simply an example of cause and effect. You know, the water's gone, the papyrus dries up. You have a sin that you aren't dealing with, your prosperity goes down the tubes. It's just an illustration of what he's been saying all along. So he's accusing Job of having forgotten God. Verse 13, so are the paths of all who forgot God. And who's he talking about there? People in general? Of course not. He's talking about Job. He's saying, you forgot God, that's why you're withering. Your papyrus is withering. You've lost your prosperity. The water's no longer there. It's cause and effect because you have a sin in your life. Notice, he says, Job's lack of hope, back in verse 3, when Job was ready to die, he wanted to die, and he had no hope left. And Bildad is going to say that that lack of hope stems from being godless. And that's not true either. And notice that this is the exact opposite of God's assessment of Job. That was Bildad's assessment of Job. What is it? Well, you're godless, you have no hope left. What does God say about it in Job chapter 1 and verse 1? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. So God's evaluation is totally different than Bildad's evaluation of Job. They're opposites. His evaluation is totally wrong. And why is it wrong? Because it's based on implications that are based on a false theology, human viewpoint. You know, in 8:6, Job 8:6, it says, if you are pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous estate. He'll give you back all these things if you just confess your sin or deal with your sin. But notice in 1:1 that we just read, it says Job was blameless. He was upright. He was fearing God. And yet he was suffering anyway. And in chapter 2 and verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. So Bildad's evaluation of Job was absolutely wrong. It was totally opposite of God's evaluation. In 8:20, Bildad says, lo, God will not reject a man of integrity, nor will he support the evildoers. But what do we just read in 2:3? Job was a man of integrity. And yet, he's suffering too. You know, Job's friends here were precursors to another group of pious Jews. And they said that you helped other people, now help yourself. Remember that was Eliphaz's argument? He said, you helped other people, why don't you help yourself? And come clean with your sin. You know who I'm talking about, right? What did they tell Jesus when he was on the cross? You helped everybody else, now why don't you come down from the cross? Help yourself. And that was the pious Jews that said that to him. Just like Eliphaz and Bildad. Very pious, very religious, and very stuck in their mentality and their tunnel vision theology. You know, as one teacher used to say, Melinda reminded me of this morning, when was the last time that you remember that the Word of God changed your mind about something? See, we get stuck in our ways, and we get stuck in our little theological ruts, and sometimes they're wrong. You think I'm right about everything? I'm not. And that's why it's your job to check. Make sure. Be a Berean. Search the Scriptures. See if what I'm saying is true. Because we all suffer from that to some degree or another. You know, we're humans. We don't like to lose arguments. We don't like to lose debates. So pretty soon, and that's why I don't debate and I don't argue, because they get sort of combative after a while and you start using proof texts, and pretty soon the theological matter is secondary and winning the argument is primary. And that should never be the case. We should always run everything through God's Word. So what the godless man relies on to protect him from ruin, and this is true, the only problem was Job wasn't a godless man. It will prove as flimsy and useless as a spider's web. And he got that right in 8:14, whose confidence is fragile and whose trust a spider's web. So he said, Job's trust, it's just like a spider web. It's fragile. It'll fall apart at the first little sign of trouble. And he will refuse to come clean with God. Bildad says he trusts in his house. In verse 15, it says he trusts in his house, but it does not stand. What he's saying in a broader sense here is that Job is holding on to his family, his establishment, his estate, his resources, and he's trusting those instead of God. But God said that wasn't true. Of course, Bildad was wrong. Bildad was insinuating that Job was depending on his possessions for his security. And that's possible. People do that. But Job wasn't. So he's perverting the facts again. Now Bildad is very heartless. Bildad the brutal. He is not a nice fellow. And I don't know whether to call these guys friends or not. I think he was acting out of sincere motives. He was just uninformed. So he thought, well, what it's going to take to get Job to get straight with God is I'm going to have to shoot one across his bow. I'm going to have to really slam him hard so he'll think about it. But he was totally wrong. And I can't stress that enough. We have to know the Bible accurately. We have to know truth accurately. And Bildad was trusting human viewpoint for his truth. Eliphaz was trusting his own experience for his proof. And those aren't proof. God reveals himself through the Bible. And that's the only way we can find out about him. We can't find out about him by sitting on the sofa and trying to have a religious experience. You may have one, and as Scrooge said, it may be the result of a bad potato that you ate at supper. Experiences aren't what we gauge our knowledge of God on. His word is what we gauge our knowledge of God on. He reveals himself. We don't discover him. He reveals himself. Now, the second illustration from botany is in verse 16 through 19. In verse 16, it says, he thrives before the sun, and his shoots spread out over his garden. His roots wrap around a rock pile. He grasps a house of stones. If he is removed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, I never saw you. So what he's saying here is that a plant thrives in the sun, but if you uproot a plant, the very place where the plant was growing ignores it. Doesn't give it any more nutrients. It's laying uprooted. So what happens? It dies. And that's the illustration that Bildad is using. And according to him, godless Job, you know, though he was prospering, he had vast wealth, he was uprooted from that, just like that plant. What's going to happen? Well, he's going to wither away if he doesn't get straight with God. Now, in verse 20 through 22, Bildad offers a little opportunity or possibility for blessing. In verse 20, it says, lo, God will not reject a man of integrity, nor will he support the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the tent of the wicked will be no longer. So he has a promise here, and Bildad asserts his position, and he's applying the two illustrations now to Job. And his position is simply this, that God will neither reject a man of integrity, and it's very interesting here, the wording, because that word integrity, it's exactly the same word that's translated blameless that God used for Job in 1:1, in verse 8, and 2:3. So, you know, here's Bildad saying that God won't reject a man of integrity. And God has already said three times that Job was a man of integrity. So what does that do to Bildad's argument? It's wrong. He's wrong. Nor will God support evildoers. So again, it's everything you see. You see somebody, the only difference is prosperity. It's the only way you can tell a good person from a bad person. A good person prospers, a bad person doesn't. Now, implied in these promises in verse 21 and 22, where he says, he will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting, those are dependent on the conditions stated in verse 6. In Job 8:6, it says, if you are pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous estate. So he'd bring back your prosperity. If you're pure and upright. Well, Job was pure and upright. That's what Bildad didn't know. So Bildad's saying, and this is just I can see this guy. I really can see this guy. This is one of these super pious Christians who says that if you take my advice, recognize the sin in your life, get right with God, then he'll bless you again. And that's the prosperity gospel, of course, which is total nonsense. The Apostle Paul promises we'll have problems, adversity. Look at Paul. My gosh, that man suffered to a degree that we can't understand. Read 2 Corinthians if you want to see a man suffering. He was depressed. He was frightened. He was beaten. He was in danger of thieves, in danger of the weather. He goes on and on and on. Did he have some secret sin in his life that he wasn't getting right with God about? Of course not. There are other reasons for suffering. So Bildad's advice, again, it's very similar to the assessment that Satan made in chapter 1. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. And it says, then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. So Satan is saying, Job fears you, he honors you, respects you, because you give him stuff. And now Bildad is saying, if you get straight with God, he'll start giving you stuff again. Very similar. So Bildad was much closer to the assessment of Satan than Job was, of course. Now, on the other hand, there's a promise, there's a threat that goes with it, and that is, if you remain an evildoer, God won't support you, no matter what you say. In verse 20, the last part, where it says, lo, God will not reject a man of integrity, nor will he support the evildoers. So there's a promise and a warning that go together there. And in 22b, the tent of the wicked will be no longer. And that's, he's talking about the wicked people who shame Job now. But what he means by that is that he would have no security or protection. The tent would be gone. What does that mean? Well, think about it. Living in a desert where it's windy, sandstorms, you know, violent sandstorms, beating sun. You kind of needed your tent. It was an important thing to them. And he said, God's going to take your tent away. Of course, he's talking about the people who hate Job, but it would apply equally to Job because he's an evildoer and he's not coming straight or coming clean. So, Bildad's speech failed miserably. And it failed miserably because it failed to bring comfort to Job, What kind of comfort can you get out of that if you don't have a sin that you can identify? Job's, I don't know, what's he talking about? What can I do? And we're going to see that next chapter that he's going to say, well, then how do you get right with God if I don't know about these sins? And Bildad's argument is just going to make him worse instead of better. So what do we take home from that? When you're dispensing advice, be very, very careful, because there are a lot of things involved. And we have to be sensitive, or we are to be sensitive. I guess we don't have to be. We can be insensitive. Bildad certainly was. But we are to be sensitive to other people because there's a lot more going on than we know about. And we cannot judge the cause of another person's suffering. That's not for us to do. I can't even judge the cause of my own suffering. I look at my life and I don't see a blatant sin. If I did, I wouldn't tell you. I don't see a blatant sin. And yet I suffer. As you can see this morning is one of the bad days. But, you know, I don't know what the cause of it is, nor do I care. My job is to teach God's word, and that's what I do. And if I get up tomorrow and I feel like I can't go on, I'm not the judge of that. God is. So I just get up and go on. If God wants me to quit, I'll drop dead or he'll kick me out. So I keep going. If we want to comfort somebody, we better be very careful about how we comfort them. It failed to obtain a confession. That was his goal. You know, get straight with God. Come clean with that secret sin that you have going on. He didn't have one. So he couldn't get a confession. So he failed miserably. And he looked back in history and he said, you know, you look back in history and you look at all of the wisdom of our ancestors and they all say that if you're suffering, it's because you have a sin, a recognizable sin that you haven't dealt with. That didn't apply to Job. He did not have a recognizable sin to be dealt with. So Bildad's advice to Job caused more problems for Job. And we'll see that in next chapter. Look at chapter 9. We won't go into it in detail, but we will next week. But in chapter 9 it says, then Job answered, in truth, I know that this is so. So Job, he was just as mixed up as they were on his doctrine, because he agreed with him. He said, I know that's true. But how can a man be in the right before God then? Because I don't see anything in my life. And then he goes on to talk about how you can't take God to court and say, tell me what the sin is you want me to come clean with. You can't do that. God won't do it. He's invisible. He says in verse 11, were he to pass by me, I would not see him. How am I going to argue with him? How am I going to tell him? There's no way to take God to court. And so Bildad's argument has just got Job even more confused, because he agrees with Bildad's tunnel vision theology, but he says there has to be something wrong with it. And I'm going to find out what it is. That's Job's stand. He says, there's got to be something wrong with this theology because I'm proof that it's not true. And that'll be chapter 9, where Job again will reply to Bildad, and it'll take him two chapters to reply, chapters 9 and 10. And we'll begin those next week. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for this book of Job with its many, many lessons that seem so timely. I can't believe when I study these verses, I look at them and I simply say, how did you know? that I needed to hear this. Well, he knew. God knows. So thank you, Father, for knowing. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And you've given us your word to base our Christian lives on. And we pray that we can do that. In Christ's name, amen.